We're going to read just a few verses in Romans chapter 13, 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, and we'll break into the chapter at the 8th verse. Romans 13, and commencing to read from the 8th verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Ending at the last verse of the chapter, and knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's just briefly bow in prayer to seek the Lord's help now as we come to the preaching of his word. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, again in our Saviour's worthy name, we draw nigh to the throne of heavenly grace. We thank thee for thy presence already in this meeting. We thank thee for thy grace that has enabled us to seek thee in prayer, to sing thy praise, to read thy word. And, O God, as we come now to the preaching forth of thy truth, I cry to thee for help from the sanctuary. I seek that unction from on high, that gracious infilling of the Spirit of God, so that the word will go forth in the power and demonstration of the Spirit this day. Cover our meeting by the blood. And, O God, we ask for blood-bought liberty now in the preaching of thy word. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for our Saviour's sake. Amen. We find that as the Apostle Paul writes his letter to the Christians at Rome, he commences in the opening chapter of this letter by really describing those to whom he is writing. And we discover in the initial verses of Romans chapter 1 that he describes them in a threefold way. We find in verse 6 that he speaks of them as the called of Jesus Christ, those who have been summoned to the Lord. Then in verse 7, he refers to them as those who are called to be saints, those who have heard the effectual call of God in the gospel. They're saints now. They're the set apart ones, set apart by the Lord. And then we find he also speaks of them as the beloved of God, again in that seventh verse, or literally, the loved ones of God. He's thinking of them as God's loved ones. And it's to these, the called of Jesus Christ, those who are called to be saints, the set apart ones, those who are God's loved ones, that we find as he continues to write his epistle under the inspiration of the Spirit, that he brings before them and gives unto them many, many exhortations, particularly in the latter chapters of his letter. I can think, for example, of the 12th chapter of Romans, where he gives that exhortation in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Remember to whom he's writing. He's writing here to his loved ones. He's writing here to the saints of God, those who are the called of Jesus Christ, and he's exhorting them not to be conformed to this world. In effect, he's really saying to them, don't be conformed to this world's system, a system of men and things living and existing in alienation from God and under the governing power of the devil. He says, don't in any way seek to be conformed to that kind of world system. And as you read further down in Romans chapter 12, you find that there are many other exhortations that follow. For example, in verse 9, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And then we find when we come into Romans chapter 13 that the exhortations continue. And in the latter part of this 13th chapter from which we have been reading, we find that the apostle is really setting before them the motive as to why he's giving these exhortations. And in verse 11 he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. We've had the word sleep there, the word night, the word darkness, and of course those are all correlated in our own experience, and they're also related in our spiritual experience sometimes, sadly. Each passing day brings us nearer, he's saying, to the time of our final salvation. And then the event of death will come, and that's really pointing up, he's in effect saying, to the short time, the short season that we have here. So he says it's time to awake to this realization and arise from our spiritual slumber and make our time, whatever time we have left here on this earth, really count for the Lord. There's to be no time for what he says in verse 13. There's to be no time for self-indulgence. There's to be no time for sensual pleasures that corrupt the soul. No time for selfish motives at all. They have no part, surely, in those who are going to live out and out for the Lord. Does it not be that in the heart of the believer in Christ, there ought to be that longing, there ought to be that yearning for that earth-fading, heaven-attracting power in our own souls? You say, preacher, that's what we desire, that's what we would long for, that's what we want to experience even on a daily basis as we lead the Christian life. But how are we going to get that? Well, the answer is given to us in our text in the last verse of this 13th chapter of Romans, verse 14, where we read the words, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. He's really saying the way that we will do this is by putting on our spiritual garment, wearing our spiritual garment. And that's the theme that I want to meditate upon with you for just a little time today. First thing I draw your attention to is the activity that's referred to here. It's really in that action verb at the beginning of verse 14. It's put on. The verb to put on. It really has the sense and the meaning of going into. Going into with regard to a garment. You know how you would get into a garment that you're going to wear, a coat or a jacket. That's going to be your clothing. That's going to be your dress. Well, that's the sense and the meaning of this action verb to put on, to go into as you would go into a garment. That's why we're thinking upon this theme of wearing our spiritual garment. Now, we find that this verb is translated in other places in the Word of God. Sometimes it has a literal meaning. Sometimes it has just a figurative meaning. For example, in Mark 15 and verse 17, it's literally, so they clothed him with purple. It's the same verb there that it's translated to clothe, to put on. Or in Mark 1 and verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair. He had put on camel's hair. But then we have got the figure of speech, for example, in verse 12 here of Romans 13, where we have the verb used, and it's put on, be clothed with the armor of light. We find when Paul is writing to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, and from verse 12, he uses this very same verb. And let me take a moment just to read the verses to you in Colossians 3 from verse 12. He says, put on, there's the verb, the action verb. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What he's saying to the Colossian believers is this: you are to put on certain of these characteristics, these attitudes, or if you like, these graces, and you're to put them on. And he's likening this to the putting on of a garment, to the wearing of a garment. You know, when you would go to your wardrobe and you're going to choose the particular suit that you'll wear or the particular dress that you'll wear, you're going to take it out and you're going to put it on and you're going to be clothed with that garment. Well, here in our text back in Romans 13, verse 14, Paul says to the Christians at Rome, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying you are to wear, in a spiritual sense, as the dress of your Christian life, the very character of the Lord Jesus himself. Put him on so that your character is being conformed more and more to his will. Because after all, aren't we predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ himself is the matchless garment that we are to put on here. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is there for each believer to put on, to be clothed with this spiritual garment, who is none other than the Savior himself. But you'll notice again back in verse 14 of Romans 13, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of you are to put him on for yourself. That's really the sense and the meaning of the verb. You're to put him on for yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're not to make provision for the flesh. Notice the words here that are very, very important and very significant. We have the flesh mentioned. That's really a reference to our sinful and depraved nature. Then we have not only that mentioned, but we have got the word lusts in verse 14 mentioned. The lusts. What are the lusts? The lusts are the evil and the sinful desires, the evil and the sinful appetites. Our lusts, coming from our old sinful nature, they're really like the voice of our old sinful nature crying out to be satisfied. And then there's the word here, provision. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And that word translated provision is really made up of two words, and one of them means beforehand and the other means to think. So when you bring them together, you've got the meaning here of the word provision. It's to think beforehand. And isn't that what we do when you're going to make provision for someone? You're going to think beforehand. If you have something to do, you have some meal to prepare, some provision for some friend, some guest that you have asked to come, you're going to take a moment or two at least to just think beforehand. So he's saying here that We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not to be thinking beforehand to make provision for the flesh. Now, remember who he's writing to. He's writing to the Christians in Rome. And Roman society was a monument to what happens whenever any society sets out to make provision for the flesh. And there was much provision being made for the flesh in the Roman society. And the lusts of that old sinful flesh were crying out for satisfaction. And it's no different today. It's no different in the society in which we find ourselves as believers in Christ. Oh, there are the lusts of an old, sinful, wicked society crying out for satisfaction. Hear what I have to say. Listen to me. Do what I want. Aren't those voices crying from every part, from every direction? We hear them almost on a daily basis, but for the believer in Christ, in the midst of all of that, we need to be wearing our spiritual garment. We need to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then that brings me in the second place to speak to you about what we must be aware of if we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. What are we to be aware of? Some things I want to mention to you. We need to be aware of our acceptance in Christ. Our acceptance in Christ. As those who are saved by God's grace, aren't we in Christ accepted before a holy God? Paul, writing again to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, a very familiar and well-known verse, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." But as believers, have you ever experienced what I would call the crippling power of discouragement whenever we sin? And though we are accepted before God in Christ, that doesn't mean, sadly, that we don't sin. Alas, we do sin. Even though we have had that declaration made in heaven's court that we are righteous in Christ and God has accepted us as such, nevertheless, sometimes we're asking ourselves the question, could I be saved and have that awful thought, that sinful thought that has come to me? Could I really be in Christ and say what I've just said or do what I've just done? And then you begin maybe to doubt really your salvation. I'm not talking now about going in a pathway of habitual sin, but there are those times when we do go astray, don't we? We do stumble, we do fall, even as believers in Christ. And then we can so easily get discouraged and we begin to question even our very salvation. And perhaps then we don't come before the Lord and confess that and seek the cleansing of the blood. And we get rather lukewarm. Lukewarm maybe towards the Lord, lukewarm towards the things of God, towards the work of God. And our focus is not really on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we are accepted before a holy God. So we need an awareness of our acceptance in Christ. But I want to follow that through and say this. We do also want to have an awareness of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. Our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Why does your salvation, why does my salvation come through a union with Christ? By faith. That's how we're in union with Christ, by faith, by believing on him. Well, think of what Paul said when he was writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, or sorry, verse 4, first of all, we're chosen in Christ. Chosen in Christ. Verse 7, we are redeemed in Christ. And all of God's blessings, all of God's blessings come to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great reservoir of all the blessing that God will convey to our needy hearts, and they all center in Christ. But the question then comes perhaps to our mind, how does God get poor lost sinners? That we are by nature and by practice, we're poor lost sinners. But how does God get poor lost sinners into contact with all of the saving merit that is in Jesus Christ? Well, we find that we have the answer to that over in what Paul writes to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 2. This is a great chapter of contrast, what the Ephesian believers once were when they were out of Christ, and then when they got saved, what they now are in Christ, in union with Christ. And I just draw your attention to two or three verses in this second chapter of Ephesians. Notice what we read in verses 5 and 6. Let me read them to you. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How does God get poor lost sinners into contact with the saving merit of Jesus Christ? Well, you have the answer there in three words. Verse 5, quickened. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive. You find it in verse 6, raised or raised up. Speaking really of a quickening to newness of life, a resurrection. And then we have it also in that verse 6, made sit. So there's the impartation of life, and then when life has been imparted, there's the manifestation of that life. There's been a spiritual resurrection that has taken place in our hearts and in our souls. But I want you to note another little word in those verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in Christ, hath quickened us together. With Christ. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are made alive spiritually by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. We're raised, we're seated with Christ by the operation of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, imparting life to our dead souls. Because remember, we're not only saved by Christ. Yes, we are. We are saved by Christ. But we're also saved not only by Christ, but in Christ. In Christ. We have a life union with Christ. Oh, how glorious. And all by the grace of God. But you say, what's the link and what's the connection here with what you're preaching on, preacher? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Well, there is a direct correspondence between what happened to Christ in his death and resurrection and what happens to every believer who's in union by faith with him. And Paul sets that before us in an earlier chapter in this epistle to the Romans, in Romans chapter 6. And again, I just read two verses. Romans 6, verses 10 and 11. For in that he died, and that's speaking of the Lord Jesus, for in that he died unto sin once. Well, that's the first part of verse 10, but I want you just momentarily to come to the first part of verse 11. Likewise, and this is Paul writing to these Christians at Rome, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He's exhorting them here. They are to reckon themselves, they're to count themselves dead unto sin. But keep that in mind, what we said in verse 10, for in that he died, Christ died. He died unto sin once, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. But then read the latter part of verse 10. But in that he liveth, that is speaking of Christ again, but in that he liveth unto God. Come to verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but you're to reckon or count yourselves to be alive unto God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as Paul writes to these believers at Rome, he's saying, reckon on this, count on this, consider this, and live accordingly. When Christ died, he didn't die for his own sin because he had none, but he died for your sin. He died for my sin. And we died in him. We died in him. When he rose, we rose in him. When he has been exalted, we were exalted in him. It was together with him, you remember? We're in union with him. So therefore, we have the exhortation in verse 12 of Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. He's saying, sin's a usurper. Sin wants to give orders to us. But what are we to do as believers? In Christ, in union with Christ, we are to wear our spiritual garment. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say no. And this is how we put on then the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in union with Christ, who died and who rose again. Therefore, I am not going to bow to your mastery, that is sin's mastery, because I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so when those lusts would arise within our old sinful nature that's still there, we would say, I know who my true master is, and it's not you. My true master, my real master, is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And in that way, I'm putting on my spiritual garment. I am putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be aware of this. Our acceptance in Christ, our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, and also aware of our submission to him as Lord. Because when we're in Christ as believers, we're not our own. We're not our own. That's what the Bible says. We've been bought with a price. So we have eyes to see, but they're, in one sense, in this context, they're not our own just to view whatever we like and watch whatever we like. And read whatever we like. We have ears to hear, but we're not to be just hearing whatever our old sinful nature would like us to listen to. We have hands to work with in the context, not our own, just to do what we like. We're in submission to him, the Lord Jesus. We're in union with him. We must therefore not oppose his authority, or question his wisdom, or doubt his love, or despise his word. If we will put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and not then make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So we need that awareness. But then, in conclusion, we must give our attention to some things. And what would they be? We must give our attention to attendance at the public means of grace in a consistent manner. I know that for some that's not possible, but I'm not speaking of those cases where people are not able to get to God's house. But if We have got health and strength, and we are able to come. We should seek to be in attendance where there is the public means of grace, because it's at the public means of grace that God will display through his word the dress that we're speaking of, the spiritual garment, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to put on. And if we're going to put him on, then with the eye of faith, we must see him. We must view him. And we will see him and we will view him in the public means of grace, where God has appointed to reveal him through the faithful preaching of his word. For the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Oh, he loves the dwellings of Jacob, yes, but he loves the gates of Zion more. We want that consistency in our attendance, that we might see Christ more and more, view him more and more. So we give attention to that. We need to give attention to the private means of grace, that daily meeting with the Lord as a believer in Christ, where we set aside that time that we're going to read his word and we're going to seek his face in prayer. Because isn't it in times of secret prayer in the closet with the Lord that the Lord himself draws near? And he's going to have to be near if we're going to view him. He's going to have to be near if we're going to put him on as our spiritual garment. That's why we need to set the Lord always before us. And oh, aren't there blessed times? Aren't there sweet times? Aren't there soul-reviving and soul-refreshing times when we meet in the secret place with our Lord? We need to give attention to that daily. But then we need to give attention to this, to knowing more of who Christ is, and knowing more of what he has done. I take time to read some of the messages of the Puritans of old, and I'm always struck by how they seek to set forth Christ, how they're viewing him, they're seeing him, and they're speaking of him, and they're writing of him, and they're showing to those who would have heard them and to those who are reading their works, they're showing more of who he is in his own glorious person, and showing more of what he has done in his great atoning work. And can't you see that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here? When we get to Romans chapter 13, we're almost at the end of his letter, aren't we? Not many chapters till the end of Romans when you get to chapter 13. And you find that in those earlier chapters that Paul has been really setting forth the gospel. He's been setting forth the gospel. And then, having done that, telling of Christ, who he is, the great work he has done, then as he's coming towards a close, he's giving this exhortation in our text. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you see of him and his person, who he is, and all that he has done, put him on. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So know more of who he is. Try and find out more of what he has done. Oh, you say, yes, he's died for me. That's true. How glad we are that we can say that if we're saved. He's died for me. But don't we long to know even more of that great work that he accomplished on the middle tree? And he did it for sinners. Aye, sinners like you and me. Oh, to put him on in this manner, because he is our sanctification. He is everything. He's everything. We're complete in him. Put ye on, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today, for Christ's sake. Amen.